Father, indeed you are holy. And we as your people worship you as our holy and worthy God. Thank you, Lord, for being holy. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to reconcile us to yourself. We worship you for this, Lord. And now as we continue to study your word, Lord, we pray that our study of your word would also be worship unto you. So be with us and always help us to rightly divide your word, and let us always find application for your word in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some pastors will begin their talk or whatever with a joke. I've never been able to do that, and you're probably grateful for that. But last week I talked about roadkill. I had the ultimate roadkill right down the street from me. A horse got killed. Lays on the side of the road, still laying there. It's only been a week and a half. And I said, as I said of Lazarus, he stinketh. And the buzzards are gathered. It's quite the sight. So come on out in the country and enjoy the view. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul will speak of God's provision and plan for us, for our lives. Jesus has took us, he's made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were all dead to righteousness. We were dead to anything that resembled a God consciousness. We were totally apart from him. And all BC people, that's before Christ, live with one attitude. What's in it for me? A self-centered attitude. And we move from one self-indulging event or goal to the next. Many do-gooders. Create charities or their do-good organizations, not for the need that is out there, because the needs are many, but they do it to make themselves feel good about themselves. Bad motive. And there are some environmentalists who simply hate people, and they mask their hate by trying to save animals or whales. And only in today's world can you receive prison time for harming a cute little puppy, which is wrong, but yet you can kill your unborn child and there's no repercussions from our judiciary system. You're not aborting a child, you're just exercising your right to choose. This is what God has delivered us from. But God, rich in mercy and love, reaches down into our depraved society, into our depraved lives, and he makes us aware of our sinful nature. And he rescues us from ourselves. And he gives us salvation as a gift. Gives us eternal life, so that we may exhibit his grace to anyone who would look at our lives. So others, when they look upon us, they should understand, I want to be a Christian like that guy is. He seems to be living for a better purpose, for a better cause. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reflect the goodness of Christ. Then the best news of all for us Christians, God doesn't stop by giving us salvation. That's really the beginning. Our Lord has created a good plan, an exciting plan, a fulfilling life of good works plan that is custom made for each and every one of us. We've all had school guidance counselors who tried to help us or help the young people discover where they're gifted or where their interest lies, where their skill is, perhaps where their talents are. But our God, who created us, knows what makes us tick. He knows us. And not only does he give us good works for today that are fulfilling, he knows what will satisfy us tomorrow. And so he gives us works that will not only satisfy today, but will satisfy us in the future. And that takes a God who knows the beginning from the end, and that is our God. God has a glorious plan for each and every one of us, a challenging plan. But you know, it's not always glorious in the eyes of the world. Because God's plans for us always require that we become not self-depraved, but we have to ignore self. We have to become others conscious. That's the first thing. The first thing God has to do is remove the I, me, my thing. We have to sit down from the throne of our lives and realize God has called us to something that's a little bigger than myself, something that's a little more involved than just satisfying my own personal desires. And until we bring God pleasure with our lives, we're on an ever-increasing treadmill of disappointments and futility. Or as one of the wisest and richest men who ever lived said, all is vanity. And that was Solomon, and he means it apart from God. All is vanity. And Solomon had the wealth, the riches, the wherewithal to seek out, and he did seek out many, many things. And he says it's all vanity. So, with that as our background, let's jump into verses 11 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I look like I'm stopping in the middle of a thought, but I hope not. Paul, he calls upon Christians. He wants us to think back. Remember what it was like before I was a Christian. Remembering our sinful past, or as Scripture likes to say, our Gentile past. And Gentiles were infamous for their lustful behavior. They were known for satisfying any and every lust of the flesh. So when we look back at our BC days, our before Christ days, they should cause two reactions within us. One, it should make us feel thankful and grateful down deep in our heart for what Jesus has already delivered us from. And two, it should give us a love and a compassion for those still trapped in sin like we once were. So, a little exercise here. One by one, silently, I want each of us to think about our greatest sin, our greatest skeleton in the closet. Just think about it for a moment. Things you wouldn't want to tell anyone. While you're thinking on that, my life before Jesus was a train wreck, waiting for another train wreck. And people, including women, well, they were just to be used. I was really, totally, and completely into live for the weekend. And I don't mean church either. I brought new meaning to TGIF, you know. But you know what I tend to forget is how lonely I was and how unhappy I was. And yet I was totally involved into my own selfish pursuits. Now, I'm sorry I had to make you think back on those BC days. But Paul tells us, remember what you were brought out of. And it's good for us to remember that pit that Jesus has pulled us out of. Paul, he speaks of circumcision and uncircumcision. It was a big deal in the early church, and it was really how the Jews looked down upon Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and they looked upon us Gentiles as unclean. Circumcision was the big divider in society then between Jew and Gentile. If a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, you had to be circumcised. And the bias and the open hatred of Jews towards Gentiles was very real in Paul's day and in Jesus' day. Many rabbis taught that Gentiles were created for one purpose, and that was to fuel the fires of hell. That's comforting. Us Gentiles were to be giant presto logs. You got a purpose. You're going to fuel hell. If a Jew brushed up against a Gentile, say in the marketplace or something like that, they would have to go through a ceremonial cleansing and bathing thing to be clean again. So a Jew would walk through the marketplace and they would hold his robes real tight to himself, not wanting to touch a Gentile. Okay? Now you're a Gentile in that same marketplace. Here comes a guy, and you know he doesn't want to touch you. Makes you feel real good towards him, doesn't it? So there was a natural hatred that went on between Jew and Gentile. The Jew would pray each and every day and thank God that he wasn't a Gentile. We were often called unclean dogs. It was unlawful for a Jew to help a Gentile woman who was in labor. Unlawful to help a Gentile woman in labor because they were about to give birth to another Gentile. And so you couldn't help them lawfully. And there's a story about a woman who came to the door of a famous rabbi named Eliezer, and she declared, "I am a sinner, bring me near to God, Rabbi." Rabbi Eliezer shut the door in her face because she was a Gentile. So we see that the Jewish people by Paul's day, they had totally lost focus of being God's light to the world. And that's what they were supposed to be. So here's the question. Has prejudice eliminated any group of persons or an individual from your mind as being a possible Christian candidate. Years ago, and I show my age with this one, but years ago I heard that Jane Fonda had gotten saved. And that didn't sit right with me. The self-righteous part of me didn't like that one bit, because I looked upon Jane Fonda as a traitor who should have been tried for treason. And I was not willing to accept that God could save her. But then I had the Lord take me back through my BC days. And if he wanted to save Jane Fonda, what did that have to do with me? Now I had to repent. So, in today's world, do gasoline prices bother you? How about acts of terrorism? And what are your first thoughts towards a Muslim or a person that's from Arabia, perhaps, where all the oil reserves are? That may speak volumes about your heart. That may speak loud and clear. Verse 13 there, "For in Christ we who were once far off have been made near." And we've been made near by the blood of Jesus. And you know, we can just skim over that, but we want people that we love to be near to us. Like, I can't see my grandkids enough, you know. Love to have them near me. Jesus came to save all of mankind, not just those that we deem worthy. Prejudice and hate places us in the shoes of the early Jews in Paul's day. The Jews, in fact, they had a sign in their temple where they're supposed to be worshiping, right? If you, as a Gentile, go past this wall of separation, you are responsible for your own death. In other words, if you, as a Gentile, would enter into the women's court, the danger of you being killed was on your own head, because they have warned you. So here we have the Jewish people who knew God, who were supposed to be the light to the world, supposed to be bringing Gentiles to near to God, and their bias and their hatred now push people away from God. It's interesting, the events that went on in the Jewish temple in Jesus' day as he was being crucified. In Luke 23, Jesus has died on the cross. The sun loses its brightness, probably gets real cloudy. We don't know for sure. It just says it was darkened. And the veil in the temple tears from top to bottom. This veil was over 1 foot thick. This veil separated where the common Jew could go from the Holy of Holies, and you didn't go past that. And so this separation is torn, completely torn, when Christ died. Matthew's Gospel tells us that the earth quaked. There was an earthquake at this time. So we have the veil being torn in two. But now, here in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we have that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile being torn down. Is it possible that as this earthquake happened, that that wall of separation where this sign was, you don't go beyond this, is it possible that this wall too collapsed as Jesus died on the cross? I think it is. But God, our Lord Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one. Now, What a work that is in and of itself. Jesus broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And he's broke down the wall of separation between Christians and any other race or group of people. Our Lord Jesus wants to reconcile the whole world to himself, all of humanity to the Father, and he wants us, humanity, near to him, one another, as in the body of Christ. Jesus has purchased his bride, that's you and I, his church, with his own blood. He's paid the ultimate price. And our Lord is grieved, his spirit is grieved, when we begin to place restrictions or boundaries upon who can be a Christian. Even if those boundaries are only in our mind. Cults and huge blocks of our society are led astray in their false belief, I think, of an age-old device. Cults and those that gravitate towards cults, they have this belief that they're special and they receive special revelation from God or secret knowledge given to them by God. And today millions are deceived by their religious leaders into thinking we have special favor with God. So come join our group and you too can enjoy special favor. And you know that appeals to us. I don't know what it is that appeals to us that we begin to think we're special and God has chosen us and shows us special favor and given us hidden knowledge that others don't have. I'll tell you a little story, and some of you will pick up on it right away. And it's the story of a man who found some buried tablets of instructions and special knowledge from God. And this man was given special eyeglasses so he could read these tablets. Come on, Don, who would fall for that? You got to be kidding me. Well, we call them the Church of the Latter-day Saints. We call them Mormons. And they're spreading their message around the world, two by two, on bicycles. When George and Lou Ann were here about a month ago, I asked them, are the Mormons, are they big in Uganda? Are they really working in Africa? And he said, oh, yeah. They just don't get the bicycles over there. So, all right. But, you know, we who name the name of Jesus as our Lord, we can fall into that trap of elitism. We can begin to think that we're special. And so far, the Calvary Chapels are a movement, and we're not a denomination. Getting real close in California, though. There's so many Calvaries out there. All Christian denominations, all of them that I know of, started out with a great work of the Holy Spirit or by God. All of them. You look back at the history of all the different faiths and denominations. Then, unfortunately, they retreat into a method that is no longer alive, a method that the Holy Spirit is no longer using, and they want to use that method then and not be led of the Spirit. Many of our most esteemed universities in our country, in Europe and Britain and so forth, began as Bible teaching colleges. So how do we avoid this trap? How do you and I as a person, how do we as a small fellowship avoid the pitfalls of the Jewish people back in Paul and back in Jesus' day? Or how do we avoid the cold, unmoving orthodoxy of many denominations. You got to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. It's that simple. You got to be in the scriptures. They're God's word to us. The scriptures, they cause us to think, they cause us to reflect, they cause us to examine ourselves. We should know the character of our Lord from the scriptures. And when we see something, we should say, no, I can't see my Lord Jesus doing that. And it should be a tip-off to us that perhaps that isn't of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it tells us, test all things, hold fast to what is good. So there's things going to come at each and every one of us that are not of the Lord, but they're going to sound good. They're going to tickle the ears. In 1 John 4:1-2, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's your little test. So we don't have to fall for all these waves of doctrine or these cult thoughts that come through our world. We're to test everything that comes our way, including the spirits. Test them against God's word. We have God's word. We are to guard our hearts. And we're not to become critical of other Christians who do not believe exactly as we believe. That's part of that elitism. Because every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, suffered and died for us, that person, that spirit, is of God. It's that simple. Neil spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he gave us a lot of examples of how diverse the body of Christ is. And isn't that the truth? We don't have corner on the market for Christianity here. It's bigger than we are. Christian denominations and Calvary Chapel can fall into that same trap of special knowledge, or we are the chosen, or whatever you want to label it. And we can be deceived as well as anyone if we're not testing everything against God's word. Let God's word have its place in your heart. And for it to have a place in your heart, you've got to know it. You've got to know it. Let me express my closing thoughts here. Verse 17 of our text, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, meaning Gentiles, and to those who were near, meaning a believing Jews. Verse 18, for through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And because of Jesus, there are no strangers, there are no aliens in the fellowship in the household of God. We have all been brought near to God by the work of Jesus. A couple years ago, Lori and I and a few from the fellowship, we were in Israel doing the tour thing. And we were at a kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee. I'm an early riser, can't help myself. And I was up early and I'm stirring around trying to find a cup of coffee. They don't like to give you coffee early over there. I don't know what it is, but I'm trying to find a cup of coffee. And I heard this singing coming from down by the water's edge. The tune, I knew it. How great thou art. The language, I didn't know. I come to find out that it's Korean. So I've got to go down there and see what's going on. You know, they're singing to my Lord. And I go down and I see this group of brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord down by the Sea of Galilee. And every now and then, One of the men would shout out, "Hallelujah!" And this would resonate. It's early morning across the waters. And I thought, wow, that's great. And what a joy it was to hear worship in a language, in a tongue that I didn't understand. Yet I knew what they were saying because I knew the tune. So today, hallelujah. Jesus has brought us near to each other, and he's made us one, and he's tore down the wall of separation. And by his blood, Jesus has brought us near to himself. And to bring near is a place, it's a position of comfort and security to be near Jesus. We're having a meal together today. It's an opportunity for us to draw near to one another. And by drawing near to one another, we draw near to our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you abolished all the enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile. You tore down the walls of separation, Lord. We are in your household. We are one people because of you, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for tearing down that veil also, that veil of separation, that we can come in and have fellowship with God the Father because of you. Thank you for your great work, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us enough to pursue us, to come after us, to bring us up out of death and sin, Lord, and to sit us in the heavenlies. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We ask that we would be open, we would be exhibits of your love to each and every person we come in contact with, Lord. We don't want to separate, we don't want to push anyone away from you, Lord. We want people to be drawn near to you when they see you in us, Jesus. That's our prayer. Help us this day. Give us a heart like Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. If I can get you to stand, please. We will have the potluck again. There's always a lot of food. Please join us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Jesus lifted high, banner that flies across this land, that home it might see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. Lifted.
Wanna see Jesus lifted high.